So I found, while we were doing the garage sale, had some books on sale, and I grabbed one before it went too far, because I thought, this is probably pretty handy. It's 101 things to do during a dull sermon.
Can we have it?
Well, my wife, just full of encouragement down there, she says, can I have that book, please? Oh, too late. Okay, so someone give me a number between 1 and 101, and I'll give you a 43. It says, about 4 minutes into the sermon, when everyone's asleep, insert something into your nose that makes it tickle. And just as your sneeze is ready, take a deep breath and convert it into an atomic explosion from your face. And just see what happens in the congregation. See if you can do the loudest sneeze ever. So if at 4 minutes' time, someone takes that advice. So each week, you can call out a number. And you get something to do. There was one in there I liked that said, see if you can crawl from the back to the front under the pews without being seen. So see if you can get all the way through and have a look and then make your way back again. Hallelujah. All right. Super Kids, have you launched out? Yes, they're already launched. Ready, rock. Hallelujah. I meant to share this last week. I found a couple of things on famous last words. Remember, these are actually literal. These are not jokes. These are historic accounts. Archimedes, the great Greek mathematician, who was, whilst the capture of Syracuse was happening, with Rome was coming and the Roman soldiers are coming in, he's in his quarters and he's got sand and he's using it to draw geometric circles and working on a maths problem, as you would. Do you know what I mean? While you're being invaded, he's in there with a math problem. A Roman legionnaire came in. Archimedes' last words were, don't disturb my circles. That was his last words. The Roman soldier was not impressed. So even if you're doing maths, be wise. Famous last words. This is the Battle of Spotsylvania. Major General John Sedgwick of the Union Army was personally overseeing the setting up of the artillery, and his men were a little bit shy because there was gunfire. His last words were, ha, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. That was his last words. All right. Speaking of words, I found this book for sale, Me and My Big Mouth by Joyce Meyer. For some reason, I thought someone here might like this. If you are sitting next to someone who needs this book, put your hand up right now and you can put your hands down. There's so many hands. Too many people. No, actually, if someone would like that book for free, you're welcome to come and get it after the service. It's a very good book. Me and My Big Mouth. Your answer is right under your nose. All right. Let's get into something. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you didn't get this, I'm guessing this. I haven't spoken to the creative team and those that created this. I'm guessing this is the look you get from the person who's doing the creative when you make a slide like this. I was like, how many creative people here are wincing looking at this? You know, like, what have you noticed about it that just doesn't work? Have you picked it all up? Like, there's a lot in this to unpack. Oh, hang on, where's the other one? With the stutter, yeah, the stock, put the, so you get the thing with the copyright all over it. At first I didn't realize what it was, and I think, oh, there's a few mistakes in it. And then I realized there's so many mistakes, they're intentional. How many can pick up some mistakes? Like, they've picked a bit of clip art and they've chopped the top of the head off. Didn't put his body down. It's like, ah, what else? Lots of spellings. Yeah. Any grammar police here? Anybody have someone who's grammar police in their life and they go, oh, this would just do their head in. So can you see the three mistakes? You know, there's more. Like, see that? Yeah, I just wanted to see who was actually working this thing. How to live your life, best life, even in a world where everyone does not think like you. So, yeah, the space between your and best, the word to is the wrong to. Everyone misspelled, and you is an abbreviation that, you know. So, yeah, it's... and the little combination of these... bold and underline, just pick one, will you? Don't mess around. So if you're capital letters in, you know, mixture, and the Pastor Peter down yellow on green where you can hardly read it. Did anyone even see that down there? It's like, well done to the person. Did we get them all? Give me a shout out from Creative if we got them all. Was that?
There's lots of things which aren't right.
Yeah, there's lots of things just not quite right.
The line heights are too close together.
Yeah, it's sort of the spacing's all wrong. I think the first line and the second line and third line are not at even spacing.
Correct.
Yeah.
Line on the left.
Oh, okay. Is that's not? I missed that one. We shouldn't have a white bar on the left. The graphic's not done. Yeah. Well done. Give him a big hand at the graphics team. And just imagine how they feel looking through Facebook and stuff and seeing something, shuddering every time they see something and having to look that. Wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Wouldn't it be good if everyone was just like us? Just like me. Just you know, wouldn't life get simpler? If everyone, well, certainly you'd be on the same page and you could sort of, you could at least be in agreement and a little bit easier. You could work things through without saying, why do you think like that? Or, you know, like, it's like the husband has said, you know, the other day it was my wife's birthday. And at first I thought she was mad at me about it or something. Then I realized, well, it couldn't have been me. I didn't even know it was her birthday. Obviously not me. Couldn't have done anything because I didn't even know. All right. So how many know that doesn't work like that? Part of my work before I was in the full-time in the ministry was working with computers, and merging computer systems together was part of what I did. Today it's easier, not great, but back in the day, computers weren't designed to actually talk to each other. Some were, but the original ones were. And for instance, the original personal computer, guess what it was called? A personal computer. It was designed for one person to do one thing at one time. It was not designed for anything else. You were meant to sit there and do one task because it was your personal computer. And then people said, we want to do more things. We want to do things. We want to do a thing called multitasking. We want to be able to work on two things at one time. The computer's like, well, it wasn't designed for that. Another thing, we want to be able to talk to other computers. And it's like, we weren't designed for that. We want to be able to put information and share information. It wasn't designed for that. How many have worked with the original versions of PC-DOS, MS-DOS, Microsoft-DOS? It was just not designed for that. It was designed to be by itself. So one of my jobs was to make that which was designed to be by itself communicate with others. And it was a really hard job. Okay, and then we got things called Sun workstations, the Unix workstations, and if you know, it was a different system. They were designed to talk to other computers. So much easier, because that was what they were made for. But the original computers were not designed to talk to each other. That's why they're personal. And so it made me aware that you can have great programs and great work and things that you're doing, but it's not good if you can't share that with someone else. You can't share that with others. You've got to have your computer, and then you've got to have an interface. So Chris, you probably name a dozen different interfaces they've had over the years. You know, they started with like serial, just this very basic, and then SCSI. Do you remember SCSI? Is that still around? Yeah. Okay. It's so old that even Chris is not aware of it. That was big in its time, talking to hard disks and things, SCSI disks. So you had to have systems to talk. And we are great people, but we're not personal computers in the sense that we don't just live life by ourselves. You've got to be able to communicate and work and interchange with others. And as good as you are, you've got to be able to have connections to go to other people. And other people that are using different systems. And so people have worked very hard to be able to share information and work together. And I was thinking about that because that is a little bit like what we are. We live in this world, but we're dealing with other people. And if I was just by myself, I'm fine, but I'm not sure. I go to connect with another computer, another person, and they're on the wrong system. There's just something wrong with them. I plug into them, and then that's just not. And then they, download, viruses, computer viruses. You plug into and they download a virus onto my system, and now I remember the very first time I got a virus. I got an email from a call stringer. Call stringer sent me an email. It was lovely. And it was, if you click on this button, it does a little thing of fireworks on your screen. I thought, how cool is that? That's really nice, Thank you, Brother Cole, for sharing. Mr. Naive did not realize. Mr. Cole Stringer did not send that email. The moment I pressed on that button and I sent fireworks on my screen, I also downloaded software onto my computer that was not very nice. And then I also sent a whole lot of emails to all my friends with a little button that says, click here and you can get fireworks. And so unknowingly, I became the spreader of a virus. And so it's like, So clean it out, put virus protection software on. So sometimes you connect with people, it opens you up for things. You've got to have safety, you've got to have firewalls, computer firewalls to protect you. You've got to have software that stops harmful things coming in. And people who are real hackers just go as if, jump around if you're not really careful. There's some similarities, there's some overflow. In fact, when we're trying to look at what it looks like for people to be interacting and connecting together, it's good to use an illustration. It's good to sort of say, listen, something you can understand, I'll use this as an illustration. That's what Paul did when Paul was talking to the church at Corinth and he was trying to get them to work together and flow in the gifts of the Spirit together. And he said, there's some attributes I need you to get. He said, I'll use an example which is used quite frequently throughout the New Testament. He said the church is a body. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, for even as the body is one, we're one body, it has many members or many parts of that body. And all the parts of the body, though they are many, they're part of one body. That's like Christ. He said, by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Whether we're Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. We're all brought in together. We become one together. And he said, it's just like a body. Think of a body. And he said, for by one Spirit, and it says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. That's the issue. We're not individual personal computers. We're part of a bigger system. There's no such thing as just me by myself. I must have the ability to connect and talk with others. And that's what Paul is getting to, and he's trying to share this with them because they were thinking very individual in terms of how they went about life and how they did the Christian experience. And when they came together for a service, they were not thinking, how can I help the body? They were thinking, how can I make me look good? I don't really, you know, I'm not really concerned with the other parts of this body. I'm just looking at me. And he said, you can't do that. It's like a body. The body must be aware, and the body must learn how to communicate. The body must know how to do this. And so he said, let's look at all the different body parts, you know, a hand and an eye and a foot. You know, we all do things differently. And he was using that to talk about the gifts and the ministries of the Holy Spirit and things that they did there. I'm not going to go into the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit. I'm just using it to say when Paul wanted to teach how to get along and do things well, he said, let's use the understanding of a body. If you can understand how a body works, it will help you understand how to get on in other situations, because we do. We have to get along. We have to work with others. We can't just close our eyes and say, well, I don't care. Look at... look at Romans chapter 12 for a moment. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, both deal with this concept of our differences and yet how to get along. In verse 16, be of the same mind towards one another. Don't be haughty in the mind. Don't be proud, but associate with the lowly. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. In other words, if someone gives you a virus, don't just give them another one back. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, just say to the person next to you, if possible, and then this is as so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. I think that's an amazing little clarification. It doesn't say be at peace with everyone, because you know what? I could try and connect with another computer and it just blocks me and refuses to work and it just will not play the game. But every now and again, it's not what we're doing. Our software that we use to share our live stream, we use a program called Ecamm, and we send that out every Sunday, and we send it out to two different platforms. One, we send it out to Facebook, and we send it out to YouTube, and both of those can watch live, and there's people now watching live on either of those platforms. And a little while ago, we did everything we do, and we sent it out, and Facebook came back and said, No, that's not correct. You can't do this. And so we spent a long time trying to fix that problem. What are we doing? Because, you know, it's something we're doing. We've changed something. Have we had someone come in? And, you know, because you sometimes have people come in. We've had people come in and hire the building, and then they've live streamed and changed settings on us. And we've got to try and find it and undo what they've done. We're trying to work out if something changed. Have we not done this? And it spent 3 or 4 days because we just could not get it to work. And eventually I came in here during the week and I'm uploading this thing and I get this notification. I sent something out to Ecamm, say, can you help us here? We don't know what we've done wrong. What have we done wrong? And they said, you've done nothing. Facebook changed what they do. And they made a problem and they locked out thousands, hundreds of thousands of companies from using their particular feature. Not everybody, but it was an error on their behalf when they made an upgrade. They put something that made an error. And they said, just retry now because Facebook have released an upgrade. We did exactly the same thing, did what we did all the time, and guess what? We communicated. It wasn't up to us. It wasn't our problem, but I ran around a lot of circles and I just thought, we must be doing something. We must be doing something. So there is a situation. It does not say be at peace with everyone, because there's stuff that you do, but there must be stuff on the other side. And so that's why two little qualifications there. If possible, so far as it depends on you, Be at peace with all men. So I am not asking you to be in harmony with everybody in the world. I'm not asking you to get on with everybody, even in your own family or your own circumstances or at your workplace, because there are some things outside of your control. If we could get along with everyone, who would be the most perfect person on the world, in the earth, in the world that could have got along with everyone? Jesus. He was perfect. He was without sin, perfectly led and guided and directed by the Holy Spirit. But there were people that got offended with him and upset with him. Remember, that it's like the 666 of the Bible. Do you know what 666 in the Bible is? You know, the number of the beast. It's also the pastor's verse of the beast. It says, John 6:66. As a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were walking with him. We're not walking with him anymore. A whole lot of his disciples said, "We don't get you. You're talking weird. We're offended by you. You're saying things like, 'Eat my flesh and drink my blood.' That's just weird. We don't get you. So we're out of here." 666, offended and gone. To Jesus, the perfect computer. He says, "All I want to do is download life into you." And people couldn't receive it and wouldn't receive it. And so if anybody was going to get it right, and Jesus turned around to Peter, you know, holds out the USB cable and says, "What about you, Peter? You're going to connect? Or are you going to go away too?" And I love Peter's answer. He says, "Oh, Lord, to whom should we go? Where else could we go? Is there anyone? We looked at it, Lord. There isn't anyone else. We've actually looked at it. You're the only computer that does this. So you have words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So he said, Peter said, no, you're the right one. We're sticking. I for many years would look at that passage because I thought, Jesus, you really didn't help the situation. Talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, it was very highly offensive to Jews, you know, even people today. If I stood up and said, to be part of this church, to be part of Breakthrough, you got to eat my flesh. You got to drink my blood. How many can say, that's weird? That's gross. That's just wrong. And of course we know he didn't meet physically. It was meant to illustrate the fact that we have to fully embrace him. We have to fully engage with him. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm not talking literally. He never said it. I said, I don't blame, this is me, not Jesus, this is me. I don't blame them for being offended. That's how I felt. I don't blame them. You actually almost purposely got them offended. And then they walk off. And so I'm like, well, how can, you know, I was relating to those that were offended more than I was relating to Jesus. I was understanding. My sympathies were those that were offended. And when I realized that, I thought, that's not a great place to be. Probably not the best mindset to have. So I said, and Jesus said, they weren't all offended. They weren't all offended. I didn't explain it. I didn't qualify it. But there were some that did not get offended and stuck with me. He said, getting offended was a choice. It was a choice they made. And if I was hungry and loving Jesus and just wanting everything, I would have got over it. He said, they could have got over it. I was not putting a barrier that was insurmountable, but I was putting something there that if they get over it, they'd get hold of me in a greater way. But those that didn't really want to go to that depth got offended and used their offense as the excuse to leave. Everybody needs a reason sometimes. But the reason doesn't have to, people don't say, "I left the church because I was backslidden and in a dark place and really, No, 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 no. They have to have. There's got to be something to give them that reason and something they can tell other people who go, "Ooh, yes, I understand." You know what they do down at that church? They say, "Eat flesh and drink blood." I can't go to a church where there's cannibals. Yeah. Exactly. Oh, yes, we 100% understand. I agree. Why did you leave that church movement? Because one day the pastor said this, and you know, I knew that. Great, you've got a reason. Everyone has a reason. You don't. The devil never gets you just to leave without giving you an opportunity, a ticket to get off the tram, an opportunity to move out. And you're going to say, well, hang on a sec. Just because that opportunity is there doesn't mean it's good. And so Jesus, the most perfect man, the best leader, the perfect minister, was not able to get everybody to connect with him. So that's why in Romans it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you. So first of all, I want to tell you, anything we teach over the next 4 weeks and talk about relationships, we are not saying that if you do this, everything will be fine and you will have perfect relationships. If, as much as it depends on you, you need to do everything right from your side and so that you can connect. But then sometimes people just will not reciprocate. That's okay. It's not your responsibility. It's not up to you. You can't make that happen. You can't make people like you. You can try. Many people do try and manipulate and work and do everything, compromise. No. You just do what God's called you to do. So number one, it talks about when we look at the body and when we understand who we are, we need to, first of all, realize not everybody's going to receive this. But let's go back to 1 Corinthians 12. Let me just read this verse to you. Verse 25. So I'm not going to dive into the teaching that was connected with what they were going through in Corinth, because that was to do with the gifts of the Spirit. I'm just more talking about, in order to get along and to get it right, use the illustration of the body. It will help you. Understand, see yourself as a member of something bigger, and then say, well, how does that work with me and this situation? Don't see yourself as an individual by yourself trying to get along with other individuals. See yourself as a part of something bigger, and how do I work, and how does that improve and increase my ability to get things done? And it says in verse 25, there should be no division in the body. That there should be no division in the body. It's talking about something, but that the members should have the same care for one another. In other words, that as part of the body, I am sensitive and aware and show a care for all the others. You cannot go through life and just be caring about you. Yeah, you can't be responsible for them, but you can't then ignore them. You've got to be able to see who you are and do what you're called to do and be what you're called to be. And so one of the things that God's put on my heart is the understanding that in order to connect with others, I cannot say I am the perfect computer. Because how many know that's one of the things? We do feel that we're right and good. Don't, you know, I know we say I'm not and all the rest, but we sort of have this innate sense that, you know, there's two ways, the right way and the wrong way, or better known as my way and your way. All right, you know, we just sort of, they're synonymous terms. And so I'm going to connect with another computer, and I'm like, well, here, I will send you the information, and it's up to you to do what you need to do to receive it. I'm just going to give it to you, and it's up to you. I'm just going to, you know, because I could take that scripture that says, as much as it's possible, it's up to me, I'm just going to give it to you. So here, I'm just giving it to you. Now it's up to you. If you don't want to receive it, that's your problem. That's what the pastor said this morning. If they don't want to receive it, that's their problem. I am exonerated from all responsibility in relationships because I went to church and God was good to me and I heard a sermon that said, it's not my fault when things go wrong. That's what I heard. I heard that when I can't get along with someone, I'm just like Jesus and they're just like the disciples, and I can tell them to go and do, you know, be cannibals, and if they get upset, well, that's their problem. All right, that's how it is. I understand. That's exactly what I heard from Pastor. And No, it says we've got to show equal care. We've got to really be concerned about the others. In other words, I cannot say just because my computer is amazing and I have all the right attachments and all the right, you know, systems, if I look at your system and it's a different system, I can't say, well, that's your problem. I'll send it to you. Sort it through. You know, just deal with it. But I don't use this system. We don't use this. We don't have that plug. Well, that's your problem. Here, I'm sending the information. If you can't receive it, that's your problem. I understand from this scripture and this understanding that when I'm dealing with other members of the body, I must be sensitive to the differences that are in the body. And that it's actually normal for people to be different. And part of that is people will receive things differently. I am not just responsible for what I send, I must also be aware and alerted by the Holy Spirit as to how I'm sending it so they can best receive it because they're good. All right, let's say I am a hand, okay? I am a hand in the body. Who wants to be a hand? All right, does anyone else here want to be a hand? I need a hand. I need another hand. Come on, someone. Okay, Caitlin's going to be a hand, all right? Come on, hand. Hands get on really well, all right? You know what you can do with two hands? You can clap. So we can clap. Yeah, we're clapping. Yay! That's what hands do because hands are so cool. We can clap, all right? Who wants to be a mouth? Because I'm a hand. And I know how hands communicate. Who's a mouth? I'm going to communicate with you because I'm a hand. Who wants to be the mouth? Because I know what hands do. And when I meet another hand, we have a great time. But there's a whole lot of Pharisee-type people out there that are really judgmental of me. They say I'm really harsh. And they don't like me. But I like the hands because we get on so cool. But there's all those other judgmental people. But I know Pastor said as much as it's up to me, it's not my fault if people do not like me. Because I'm a hand. And everywhere I go, I just be a hand, because that's what God's called me to be. What else could I be but be a hand? True? Because that's me. Let's look at, thank you, hand. Give her a hand, hand. Give the hand a hand. Because 1 Peter chapter 4, powerful verse. Verse 10, 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, a special gift, something, this is talking about, you've got a body, you've been anointed to do something and be something. You're different. You're a hand. You're an eye. You're a mouth. You're a foot. You're something in the body. You're something special. It's unique in the sense you are unique, but we're also in groups. We find others that are like us. You know, everybody is, in one sense, totally unique. There's no one exactly like you, except that, you know, that clone that they made in the factory that we don't talk about. But no, but there's no one just like you. But that doesn't stop us from being in groups. You know, I'm a right hand, but there's a left hand out there too. We're not exactly the same, but we are the same. Is that right? And you need to realize that there are categories and groups that help us understand each other, help us relate. You don't have to find, you know, like there's not 6 billion different body parts. There's people that are similar parts and similar things so we can work. You know, God created and set us in two big parts. It says God created them, and then it says male and female, he created them. He put us immediately into two different parts, and that's good, and that's natural, and that's normal for us to understand. Now, does it mean every male is exactly the same as every other male? And no, that's not what it's saying, but you have to recognize there are groups, and it's not unhealthy to talk about groups. It's not unhealthy to sometimes understand the bigger groups, even though you might say, oh, there's a slight adjustment. Yeah, let's leave the slight adjustments, but understand the bigger picture because that helps you. And you get things done better. So you understand, you understand. The more you can understand some of the groups, the major formations, the major groupings, it will help you. And so in 1 Peter 4, in verse 10, as each one has, each one, so everyone has received a gift. You've got a gift. You're called to be something. You've got something inside of you. This is a unique something about you that when God said, I'm going to put people on the earth, really, and it goes on to say here at the end of this verse, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God's goodness and God's grace is so big, he said, I can't just get one person to demonstrate it all. But what I'll do is I'll put different elements of it, different aspects of it, in a whole lot of different people, and together we'll bring the goodness of God and show it. So this is why God does this. He says, my body, I need someone to be a hand, I need someone to be an eye, I need someone to be ear. Together they can do the work of the body. No one person can do everything and reflect everything about God. Jesus was the only one that was a perfect representation of God. But we are all here to represent a portion of him and to be what God has called us to be. So each one has received a special gift. And then what are we to do? We're to employ it in serving one another. Oh, I thought it employed in just being me, just doing my stuff. No, in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Everything we do is in order so the body can better function. Not so that I can be the best hand, but so the body can be the best body. All right, you understand that? You are not aiming to be the best you. You are aiming for the body to be the best body. Your role is to be the best hand that is working with the body so we can get the job done. So whoever speaks, as it were, the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do by the strength which God supplies. I always read this verse early days, and with the understanding, God's put something in me, just go for it. Go for it. Run with it. You know, my gifting is teacher, so just teach, teach, teach. And there's an element of that, but there's a little bit more in that. Because it says, whoever speaks, as it were, the utterances of God. And I thought, well, yeah, I'm just going to go for it, and I'm just going to trust that God would speak through that. But then it made a bit clearer in the next one. Everyone who serves, whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. So there's me with my gifting, and then there's the Holy Spirit with an enabling. You've got to connect your gift with the Holy Spirit's enabling. This is not just using your gift strongly, it's using it under the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm a teacher, but I could waste my time doing lots of teaching. Because I say, oh, that's what I'm made for. No, I was made for the Holy Spirit to make my teaching the utterances of God. If I'm not making them the utterances of God, I'm not fulfilling what I'm called to. I've got to not just do it. Because you can just say, well, I'll just run out and do what I'm called to do, and I feel very natural. But you're not called to just do it, you're called to do it under the empowerment and help of the Holy Spirit. You know, for everyone who comes and greets at the door and serves at the door or makes a coffee for us, you say they're serving us, but they need to do that by the grace that God is giving them. All right, you're doing it totally different to the person who's down at Gloria Jean's or the person at McDonald's serving, or the person who's greeting at some just natural place, because they're just doing it because that's what they're good at or what they like to do. You're doing it under the grace and anointing of the Holy Spirit. You've got to lean into that. And it takes it to a supernatural level, and your aim is to do it so that the body comes together. So your job is to be you, and I want you to be you. I don't want you to change. The body is bland if we all try and become the same. I'm not asking you to not be a hand. If you meet another hand, clap enthusiastically. Be a hand. Do everything a hand's called to do. But you must be aware that you are not only hands in the body. Everyone else in the body is not necessarily like you. Enjoy those that are. Get along with those that are showing the same sort of grace gift that you have. But you will find there are other people that they relate and see things differently according to their gift. You know, they're the weird ones, the strange ones, the ones that don't look at life like you. They're more caught up in things, and they're all wrong. You know, the hand wants to get things done, and let's do things. And, you know, and then the eyes say, hey, well, let's have a look at this first. Don't! They just waste so much time looking. Let's just get it done. And, you know, you got the nose. It just doesn't smell right. Just forget that. Let's get things done, you know. And so if I don't understand what they're doing, I will approach everything in the same way. You know, Brooke uses a phrase that to a cow, everything is grass. Right? For me, it's to a man with a hammer, everything is a nail. Do you understand what that means? That if I've got a particular thing, I just look for opportunities and I make things that are even not necessarily for that, I'll make them work with me. I enforce what I want onto every situation because that's what I like to do. That's how I like. So if for me, everything is a teaching moment. And my kids, my wife say, amen. Everything is about learning and then teaching. Learning, teaching. You learn and teach. So you go to a museum, you stop and read and you learn and you embrace. Then you get people and say, look at this. And did you know that? And did you? Come on, let me show you here. Look at this. And my family, like, that's what he does. Is that right?
Yep.
That's all right. But that's good, because if we didn't have this, we would not learn and be taught. I wouldn't be up here learning, teaching you what I've learnt. And that's good. I've got to use my gift. I've got to be my gift. But I've got to realize that my gift, I've got to connect with people in different gifts, and I can't treat everyone else as a hand. Otherwise, I'm slapping noses. And it's not the right time to do that, what they're doing that. And so the title of this sermon was The Art of an Apology. And you notice I haven't even talked about apologies. Because when I was digging into it, I realized what the key that I was doing is this is the key, and then you've got to work out the rest. When you apologize to someone, there's multiple elements to an apology, but you might treat an apology as a hand. Everything's about being a hand. So an apology to me is, hey, at least we learned from it, and we've all got come away from it on the other side with them. We understand. You know, to me, an apology is about learning. If you've learned something, that's all good. We just move on. We've learned something from it. I'm happy if we've learned. If we haven't learned something, whoa, let's ease up. What do we learn from this mistake? What have we learned so we don't repeat the mistake? Let's not do this again. All right? So someone comes. They're meant to come and help me set up the cafe, and they're meant to get here at a certain time, and they're half an hour late, and it's like, oh. I'm like, well, don't just say sorry. Say, oh, I'm sorry because the traffic was heavier than I thought, and I never thought to look ahead. So next week, I've learnt that I will check the traffic conditions beforehand to give myself enough time. Well, that's good. We've learnt something, and we're going to do it better next time. I'm happy with that. To me, we can clap, and I'm good. But there's other people that are like, that wasn't an apology at all. Because they didn't need a hand clap. They needed something that was, if you've got a gift of encouragement, if you've got a gift that's prophetic, if you've got a gift that's connected in other ways, if you're bringing other things, you're looking for different elements. And so my apology is like a slap. Works well with a hand, but not well with an eye. Because you know what, in my apology I never said, I'm sorry that this put you into inconvenience. I'm sorry that I've made this tough for you. How did you get on? How did you feel? Did it make you feel like they don't care about me? Just leave me to do all the work? I didn't even say anything about that, did I? Because my apology is, as long as we learn, I'm all good. But to other people, it's, how did I make you feel? I'm sorry, you would have felt awful. It would have been an awful feeling being here all by yourself and wondering, and I never even let you know. That would have been awful. I'm sorry. And they say, oh, that's a real apology. Because they did the ear-to-ear apology or the nose-to-nose apology, you know, Eskimo apology. They did. Do you understand? Sometimes some people will get on and it'll work with you but not with others. And if it doesn't work with others, it's because they've got a problem, because the Bible says, as much as it's up to me, and I apologized. As much as it was up to me, I said sorry to them. If they don't want to accept my apology, that's their problem. All right, do you understand that? Yeah, it is, as long as you have not treated everybody as the same body part. And you are actually caring and trying to work out what you can do. Now, there's not going to ever be a perfect apology that will put everything right. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying if you do this, you will get it all right. I'm saying that everything that you do when communicating and connecting with others, you will do better if you see it as a body and you as part of a body. If you understand your role in the body and you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and anoint you and to be you, don't change who you are. You don't have to be an eye to everybody, but realize that whenever you are working and interrelating and connecting, you will find, very rarely do you find two of the same body parts get married. Because by, you know, good as hands are, we're pretty useless at being a body. And so you normally find you connect with something else that balances out the things that you need and the places that you can't see and the things that you do, and together you form something of a better team. But that better team also means that you've got now challenges to overcome. In order to work together, you've already formed together. If you form a friendship, if you put a team together, I'm guaranteeing every team breakthrough, small team, will not be made up of the exactly same gifts. And that immediately means that you've got to be able to see and work and ask the Holy Spirit to help you. And whether it's apologizing, whether it's communicating, whether it's trying to encourage someone. You know, some people are trying, all right, let's do a survey. How many think that receiving flowers is a really big encouragement and something just makes your heart melt? Come on, put up your hand if getting someone giving you flowers touches a sweet spot in you. All right. Not every hand went up. Not every hand went up. And that's the problem. Because, like, the right thing is, the right thing is, come on, flowers, they're such a waste. You give them and they're destined to die. They're here today, and in a couple of days they're starting to wilt. You can make them maybe stretch out for a week or two, but then they're gone. That's a lot of money. You know, fake flowers, they last a long time. Or box of chocolates, practical. We can enjoy it together. I will take you to an event. Much better than wasting it on flowers. All right? Now, can you see that sometimes the hand's view of a flower is different to an eye's view of the flower? Someone say, no, it's the thought and it's the care and it's the fact that you would spend money on something that's going to die tomorrow. That's the part of it. It's beautiful and it fills life and it shows that you love me. It's just wonderful. But if you say, no, I'm a hand and I will just do as a hand, you could be slapping people. And like, why aren't they more appreciative of the gifts I give? You know, true story. Christine can back me up on this. The husband that gave his wife a set of tools. Was it Mother's Day or birthday? It wasn't me. Mother's Day or birthday? For her birthday, a set of tools. Just the sort of... Yeah, she was not handy man at all. She goes, how could I use that? He goes, oh, actually, that'd be really handy. I'll put them in the garage and I can maybe use them. Because they're exactly the sort of tools that he was looking for. And Providence had provided this exact set of tools in their household, just as he needed. How wonderful, what a provision. So he put them in the garage and they were just perfect. The perfect gift. How many know that's not the perfect gift? Is there anything wrong with buying someone a set of tools? No. But if you are not connecting with the body, you are slapping someone. If you had a mechanic as the other person you're giving the gift to, yeah, perfect gift. I'll give you flowers. I don't want no flowers. Here's a set of, you know, screwdrivers or Sidchrome spanners. Yeah, perfect. here's something that you know you can use. No, here's a voucher for this particular on-site store. Perfect. Do you understand? As much as it's up to you, and part of that is to see yourself as a body, and as much as you can understand yourself and how you can connect with them. So the art of the apology, I'm not going to work through an apology. My first step is just see them as who they are and do not try and just echo you. And that works in lots of areas. When you're trying to deal with someone, try and think a little bit outside the box and realize what are some of the things that I'm not even thinking of. You know, to you might not have ever thought of what aspects of an apology. You might have said, as long as we fix the problem, that's all an apology. You might not even say, I don't really need to say sorry, because they know it. How many enjoy that one? All right? How many like, they just know I'm sorry, because I've changed my behavior. I've turned up on time the following week, so they just know. How many know that some people, that is totally fine if you never say it, as long as you do something? Anyone here think that's a good apology? Anyone here could say, I think they need to say they're sorry. How many need to hear it? How many need to hear it? There's a few hands going up there. I need to hear them. I need you to look me in the eye and say, I'm sorry. How many know I need it to be genuine, not just I'm saying it because you told me to say it? How many know if I've told you to say it, you know, my wife told me to say I'm sorry, and when I did, she still wasn't happy. What's happening here? Yeah, that's not how it works, all right? And so you've got to understand. So the art of an apology is actually see yourself as the Bible says, and the Bible says look at ourselves as a body, that we're parts of a body, and we need the help and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and to nourish each other. It talks in Ephesians that the body nourishes each other. Colossians says that we get from the head and then we supply to others. And how many know you've got to work on those connections? You've got to know how to do that. We've got to be part. So we get the Holy Spirit's help, and we seek when we're doing anything, whether it's apologizing, whether it's asking for help, whether it's doing what we're doing, called to what we're being called to do, but we do it in the understanding we're working with a body. And we're working with people who are going to be different, and we're going to get the Holy Spirit's help to know that and to be appreciative of that. But we understand that's got its limitations. I am not saying you do it perfectly. I also do not want anyone to take this message and say, I want everyone to treat me right. I'm the I. How dare they slap me? How dare they do this? You know, that's why I'm so upset, because no one treats me right. This is not about you being treated right. It's about you treating right. All right? If you sort of say, that's right, that's what my husband's doing wrong, or that's right. Now I know why that coworker annoys me so much. Yeah, that might give you some clues, but that's not the purpose of this. It's not to say, this is why I am not being treated right. It's about what I'm going to need to do to improve. How to live your best life in a world where everyone does not think like you. First step, see yourself as a body. Get the Holy Spirit's help. Be you. Don't change for being a hand, but recognize that just because you are a hand does not give you a license to slap everything you meet. All right? Amen to that? Amen. All right.